Last Sunday we began looking at the transformed life controlled by the Holy Spirit and what it should look like in relation to what God wants from you in 2015. So I'm going to review here, first of all, if you're new and don't know exactly what I've said in the past, some of these highlights are on your handout, some are not on your handout. So if you're looking for blanks and they're not there, they're really not going to be there until after Roman numeral 2. So, okay? What have we seen so far? Well, we've seen, first of all, the believer's relationship to God found in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And what have we seen there? First of all, that we are to yield or present our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. Notice with me, Romans 12, 1. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, this is written to believers, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, why does God want our bodies? Because our bodies entail our total being, our body, our soul, and our spirit. If God has our bodies, He has our minds. And that's what God wants. And He wants us to what? To yield our bodies, to present our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. Secondly, we noted that God wants us to stop being conformed to this world or age. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. The world 24/7 is seeking to squeeze you into its mold, into its way of thinking. And God is saying, stop allowing the world to conform you into its image. Well, what should we do then? Well, we noted the third thing is we are to allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to transform you. And how is this possible? By the renewing of your mind, verse 2. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now this word transformed, again, is God wants to take our minds, the battle is between our ears, it's going on in our brains. And that's why God wants to take your mind and transform your thinking to change how you think and to change how I think. This word transformed is in the present tense, it's ongoing in your life. It's in the passive voice, which means God does this to you and through you as you respond to the Word of God. And it's an imperative. It's a command. This is what God wants for you. Whether you do it or not, that's up to you to allow yourself to be transformed. But it would be to your benefit to do so. Okay? So we see the believer's relationship, first of all, to God. And then we began to look at the believer's relationship to others within the body in verses 3 and following here. Okay? And what is it that we looked at here? We noted, first of all, there is a need to think soberly or humbly. Verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to each one a measure of faith. For believers, again, I don't think this is on your handout. For believers, it is pride and independence that stifles and chokes out the life of Christ in our lives. And this allows self to rule in his rightful place. If we're not walking under the Spirit's control and enablement, we will automatically default to our flesh. And the sin nature now controls, directs our thinking. Satan uses the world and our flesh is going for it. We're not thinking spiritually minded. You know, I think on the radio I was listening to someone this morning about how this channeling wants you to empty your brain and open yourself up to these demons or whatever to speak to you and to have peace this way. God wants just the opposite. He wants you to be filled with the Spirit. He wants you to seek things which are above. But you need to have a humble attitude so God can teach you and to direct you. So the world's philosophy is directly opposite of what Christ wants in your life. You need to note that. You need to understand that in your Christian life. Secondly, God wants us to have a proper opinion or estimate of ourselves. Not to think of oneself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or to think humbly. Now, why is this important? We saw in the past because God resists the proud, independent people. But God gives grace to those who are humble that realize, I am what I am by the grace of God. And that's why grace means God does for you what you cannot do for yourself. And as you're willing to be humble, teachable, responding to the Word of God, God will now give you the grace to live the Christian life as you walk by faith. Okay? So we saw there's the need to think soberly or humbly, but there's also the need This needed humility is in light of God's gifting His church for proper body function. Okay? And what did we see or what did we note? And I'm not sure if this is on your handout, but here they are from last week. All believers in Jesus Christ are part of the body of Christ, the universal church of which He is the head. So I'm not in charge of the church universal. Jesus Christ is in charge of the church universal. We need to note that He's the head of the church. We take our orders as part of His body from our head. Secondly, the universal church is expressed tangibly in local geographical bodies of believers like the Grace Gospel Bible Church. Or whatever church you were in the past, and hopefully the Word of God is taught there and there are true believers there and they're responding to the Word of God. And that's where you need to be part of a local church. Number three, all believers are given at least one spiritual gift to function in the body at the very moment of salvation. Possibly, though, you're having a mix, a gift mix of multiple gifts, so that God wants to use you as we gather here to minister, to serve to one another within the body. And I used the example last week, you know. Let me just, first of all, give you a definition of a spiritual gift. What is a spiritual gift? It's the God-given ability to serve, function, or minister within the body of Christ by means of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is key here in functioning. See? And number four, like a physical body, every member is vitally important. You are important to this body and needs to be available, present, to function in the body as God intended. That means if you're saved, God expects you to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but to be present when the Word of God is taught. And to come in fellowship, secondly, so you as well can minister and use your gift or gift mix as God would have you to. Now note with me verses 6 through 8 here. We should read verse 4 first of all. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ. There's a position there. And individually members of one another, we're part of each other. Having then gifts, everyone has them, differing though according to the grace that is given to us, let us use those gifts in the body when it gathers together. See? If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering, and he who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And I used myself last week as the example. If I was to stay home this morning and use my gift at home, I could, you know, teach the piano. I could teach the walls. But it wouldn't profit you a bit, would it? So I've come this morning like I came last week because this is where God wants me to be. He wants me to be available and teachable. Thus, when you don't come and you don't show up, we are handicapped to that extent. And that's why you need to be thinking local church in your thinking. All the New Testament letters, but a few, were written to local bodies of believers, right where they met, in Ephesus, in Corinth, in the region of Galatia. There were local churches in those particular places. Okay? But Paul now moves on to this third part, and we're on your handout now. The need of Christ's love to govern the use of our spiritual gifts within the body. Let's read a few verses here. We're only going to cover verse 9 this morning, but let's read some anyways, okay? Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's what we want to see. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer and distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. You don't get proud. But associate with the humble, the ones that are teachable. Do not be wise in your own opinions. We'll just stop right there this morning. So what is the first thing he's showing us here? Let love be without hypocrisy from 12:9a. Now, what is the implication here is the question we need to ask. The implication is that our love might be hypocritical or insincere by nature. If you have to let this happen, the implication is it might not happen. Right? That's what I read into that. That's what I see that this is saying. Now, the word love here is the Greek word agape, and it is in reference to God's gracious kind of love. Well, give me an example. Here it is. For God so agape'd the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This love is to be non-hypocritical in nature. If love is hypocritical, it usually implies some kind of misconception concerning Christ's kind of love. And today there are many misconceptions about love today. Let me give you just four here on your handout, okay? Some think that love is a feeling, you know. Oh, I feel I've fallen in love with this person, they say, okay? Now, love should affect our feelings, but love is not a feeling. As feelings come and feelings go, so might your love then for this other person come and go. Okay? Secondly, some think that love is sex. A Hollywood kind of love that many young people adopt. And so they give away through sexual promiscuity the one thing that they should save for their married partner on their wedding night. Sex is not love, as sex can be entered into with or without true love. Prostitutes and many other people today have sex regularly without real love ever being present. That's true. Thirdly, many people, even some churches, think love is toleration of what others think or believe. Toleration of what others think or believe. So Bible doctrine of the Word of God goes out the window under the call letters of love. And that's why people sometimes say, let's put away our differences in what we really believe, and let's just love everybody. They think that all roads lead to heaven, but that is not true, because the Bible tells us clearly, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And that's why all roads do not lead to heaven. We need to note that. Notice how the Bible succinctly tells us that is not true. And that's why I was on the wrong road years ago before I came to Christ as my personal Savior. And I trust you were on the wrong road. If you were never lost, you're not saved today. You need to see that you were lost. Otherwise, why would you ever need a Savior to save you, right? So you had to be lost to get saved. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. See? So, toleration is kind of a, if I use the word right, oxymoron today, as people will tolerate anything and everything but what the Bible says is true. And that's why this book, friends, is the standard. And that's why we are an independent Bible church. We have Bible study because we want to go back to the book and to see what the truth is. Is there any truth out there? Toleration says there's no real truth. That's not true. There is. God has given us His truth, and we're going to see that over and over in our study again here today. Thus, as Christians, we are to tolerate the right of others to believe whatever they want, but just don't accept what others believe if it contradicts the truth of Scripture. That's what we need to understand and note. Fourthly, many churches equate love with ecumenical compromise, by saying, let's love everybody for the sake and furtherance of unity, but this will always be at the expense of the truth. And that's why if you're going to be ecumenical means we take the Bible, we put it onto the table so that we can extend our reach further towards people. But if you don't define the truth in love with the Bible, what are you extending and what are you saying to people? You might have to have an entertainment team up here on Sunday morning to draw people in. Why do people want to go to churches where they can be entertained with a praise team? And I'm not saying having a praise team is wrong or having a a heavy metal band is wrong, although I don't have it, I don't believe in it, you know. It's because everybody wants to be entertained today. Look at the TV, look at the movies, look at the sports. Next week, Super Bowl, we want to be entertained, right? So in church, people want to be entertained. They don't want to be edified. They want to be entertained. And that's why, if you come here, you're going to be edified. If you want to keep coming and hearing the Word of God, I'm going to teach the Word of God so that you can understand the truth. We don't want to have this compromise for the sake of unity at the expense of truth. We want the truth to teach. And since Bible doctrine divides, people say, let's lay aside our doctrinal differences. Let's get together under the banner of love, even if we have to compromise our personal convictions to do it. Let's have unity via love, this is what they say, at the expense of truth. Friends, you can't have love or unity at the expense of truth, as truth defines love, defines real, true love and biblical unity. And we'll see that this morning. Okay? So let's first address this. There's a number of Greek words translated love that we could note. What are they? Rapidly here. The first is eros, the word for passion or lust. And these are very brief definitions. I'm just trying to help you here. Okay? The Greeks use this word in reference to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And it usually has a sexual or lustful meaning. It is a love boat, if you're old enough to know about that show on TV, kind of love. This word is not used, though, in the Greek New Testament. So there is no eros used in the Greek New Testament. Secondly, there's storge, often translated affection. It is a natural kind of love that one may have for a sibling in your family. When my sister and brother and I are not fighting, we really love each other. There's this natural affection in our family here. Thirdly, there's phileo kind of love. And the word Philadelphia comes from this word phileo. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Okay, but a Philadelphia kind of love is the love of a man in one of its highest forms. Okay, marriage has and needs this kind of love. And a guy might say to a gal, or a gal might say to a guy, I love you because you compliment me and you fulfill me. Thus, I need your companionship. I need your love. And that's a phileo kind of love. See? And sometimes that is the only thing marriages are based upon. So that's like saying, you know, I love this couch, or I love the mattress I just had, and we just had a new mattress put in our bedroom. But if you only love it until you really think you need another one, then you throw that one out and get another one. See, and that's what we just did last week. We got a new mattress for our bed because I got this first mattress 15 years ago when I moved down here and I haven't changed it since. We love that mattress, and people who would stay at our house and we're not there would say, you've got a great bed. I'm thinking, am I crazy getting a new mattress? Well, we did. So, but it's like phileo love, and sometimes marriages only last until, you know, you don't fulfill me anymore, you're gone. And that's not enough for a Christian marriage. Lastly, there's this Greek word, agapao or agape. It's God's kind of love, and it's a volitional, sacrificial kind of love. This is the kind of love a man needs towards his wife if he is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He must choose to love her even when he would like to, you know, when he's bitter with her. Or she needs to respond in love even though she'd like to hit her husband on the head with a frying pan, bonk, you know. She needs to choose to do that. That's what God did. God so loved you, He chose to give His Son. This is God's kind of love, friends. We need to understand and we need to note that. So let's move on. The very source of God's kind of love is God Himself. Now, I put some verses here on PowerPoint so you don't have to look up every verse, but we will look up some. Okay? So give me some verses. How about this 1 John 4:8 verse? He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Notice that. God Himself is love. Wow, that's amazing. Well, how do you describe this, or how do you define this kind of love? Well, I'll show you in a minute here. So we have to know God to know His agape kind of love. And that's why men can never love their wives as Christ loved the church until that man knows Christ and is filled with His Spirit and controlled by that Spirit, so that as he reckons himself dead to his flesh when he's bitter at his wife and alive unto God, he can then still love her because he makes a volitional choice. This is God's will for him to do that. And he can sacrificially love her as Christ did for the church. That sounds like Mission Impossible. It is. And that's why, apart from being a Christian and being saved, you can't do it. And even for Christians, when they default to their flesh, they don't want to do it. I'm angry, or whatever, I get upset. But notice here, 1 John 4, the first two words there, I think if I can get this thing to work here, if there's a pointer, in this, can't get it to work. In this is in reference to the end of verse 8, God is love. In this, the fact that God is love, the love of God was manifested towards us. That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So this is defining love. See? In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, notice this repercussion, we ought also to love one another. Again, this is in reference to the one another's that are within the body of Christ. And that's what this section is really all about. See? So, look at 1 John 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love. And he who abides in love," that means you need to be in fellowship, "abides in God, and God then abides in him." Very interesting. God's agape kind of love demands I do then what is best for another in light of eternity, no matter what the cost. And that's very important to understand. And that can be defined or proven by this verse in 1 John 3:16. 1 John now. "By this we know love." How's that? Because he laid down his life for us. Notice how that is defined, see, by Scripture. And we also then ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to love one another. So this is very, very practical in nature as we think of believers in the body of Christ. Okay? So in light of that, my fourth point here is that this same kind of love can be manifest in the believer by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And this is found in Romans 5:5. It's right here on overhead. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God, notice this, has been poured out in our hearts. How's that? By the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And that's why the moment we placed our faith in Christ and we believed the message of the gospel, the Holy Spirit came immediately within to indwell us, to empower us, and to produce this Christ-like kind of love. And that's why if you have a woman over here and a man over here, and they want to get married and they both like Big Macs at McDonald's, that's the connecting point. Plus, they probably like the smooch and they like how each other looks. But unless they're rightly related to God through the Holy Spirit, they need the Spirit of God to produce the love of God towards each the other so that they can really connect. That's why it doesn't take two to make a marriage. It takes three. It takes a yielded man who's got the Holy Spirit in him, who's looking to the Lord, and a yielded, dependent woman who's connected to God so that now when things in life kind of, there's friction, there's issues, there's problems, both can look to the Lord, or at least someone in that marriage can look to the Lord and die to themselves and yield to God and through His Spirit, choose to love that other person and respond by faith. And that's hard in some marriages. That's almost impossible sometimes with believers when they're set in their ways and they're bitter at one another. And there's infighting and hardship going on between them and they wind up getting a divorce. God's love then is the fruit of the Holy Spirit and is poured out in our life by the Holy Spirit in us. What does this mean, poured out mean? It's this Greek word, and there it is. It means to pour out, to shed forth. Metaphorically, it means to bestow or to distribute largely, notice this now, for our benefit and for God's glory. It isn't just about you. It's for the glory of God and for the one another's in the body of Christ. This is important to understand. Now, this verb poured out is in the perfect tense, which speaks of a point of time this was poured out, the moment you got saved, but it has abiding results. The Spirit of God is still poured out. You're sealed with the Spirit until the day you go home to be with the Lord. It's in the passive voice. God does this for us, or to us, or through us, when we're yielded, when we're dependent upon Him, when we're presenting our bodies to the Lord for His service in the Christian life. And thirdly, it's an indicative mood. This is the fact to be believed. And you might say, well, I don't really feel the Holy Spirit. No, you understand He's in you by faith. And that's why God tells you to yield or be filled with the Spirit. Because by nature, you're filled with self. And you don't want to hear what God has to say and do God's will. So you need to come out here so I can challenge you and remind you that that's what God wants for you. And we can look at the book and see what the book has to say. Take it from Him. Thus, He poured out His love as a fruit of the Spirit. And this means that the Holy Spirit Himself must produce God's kind of love for us and through us. And this is why 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent agape for one another. For agape love, the Holy Spirit's kind of love, will cover a multitude of sins and offenses. And I mentioned last week, you know, there might be somebody over here who dislikes somebody over here, or vice versa, and I don't know if that's true, and I'm not trying to say it is. But then again, if someone over here has offended someone over there, if you're filled with the Spirit of God and yielded to the Lord, Christian love then can cover a multitude of sins. You don't have to get bitter about it. You can respond in faith and be better. Be the person God would have you to be. And in a Christian marriage, this is crucial that believers understand this. Because when I get called in, usually gets the point of no return. But I need to just remind them, God has a plan for your life. God has given you His Spirit. You have the love of Christ. You can respond to that man or woman. Because you can choose to respond. You can choose to be the woman God would have you to be. And husbands, you can love your wives. You don't have to be bitter against her. You can respond. I hope you understand that. And that's why as we think of the fruit of the Spirit, notice the number one thing is what? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against those kinds of fruits, you don't need to have laws. See? That says you have to be kind. No, when you're filled with the Spirit, kindness is there. And I'd have to admit to you, and you'd have to admit to me, Pastor, kindness isn't always in our marriage relationship. I understand. When two sinners move in together, anything can happen. It can be difficult. But you can be long-suffering when you're filled with the Spirit. You can be the peacemaker at home. You can be gentle towards your children instead of barking orders, okay? And you can be self-controlled towards God and responding to Him in faith. But the number one thing is God wants you to have His type of love. I trust you see that and understand that. So let's go back to the question I have on your handout. Can you or a believer have true Christian love without biblical truth? And the answer to that is no or not really. That's not true. Okay? Because the doctrine or the truth defines the love and gives direction to that love. And apart from that, it's just sentimentality. It's gush. It's nothing. Okay? So what does the Bible teach us about this? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians now. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. We mentioned this last week. So let's look at this chapter. A little bit. And we were in chapter 12 last week as we talked about some spiritual gifts that were mentioned in verse 28. God appointed these to the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, da 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 da. Okay? So this chapter 12 is all about spirituality and using our spiritual gifts. But notice the last verse of chapter 12. But earnestly desire the best gifts, which were the first three I mentioned in that list. Why is that? Because they communicate the truth of God. See? Apostles were designed to do that. Prophets were designed to do that. Teachers were designed to do that. Okay? And yet, he goes on to say in verse 31, yet I show you a more excellent way, pointing us right to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Okay? So what way is that? What way are we to see from chapter 13? To use your spiritual gifts governed by the love of God. That's what we're to see from chapter 13. Okay? Because if you don't allow the love of God to govern your spiritual gifts, what happens? Well, let's look at the first three verses. Hypothetical situation, Paul says to these Corinthians, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have Christian love, I've become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Okay? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, I mean, I'm really doctrinally sound, and I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but Christian love is in prison, or I'm not filled with the Spirit, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, these are all hypothetical, but I'm not filled with the Spirit and allowing Christian love to flow, I'm paraphrasing, it profits me nothing. So what I'm saying here is, without love governing the use of your spiritual gifts, it will be meaningless, and they are equivalent to the gong show. Anybody here old enough to remember the gong show? They'd have these cornball acts out there, and they'd have to get the hook and pull that guy off. Now they have America's Got Talent. Sometimes the same thing happens. This guy gets up, and this gal gets up to speak, and they're terrible. Get the hook, pull that person off stage. There's no talent there. Okay? But Paul describes, now, if that's true of you, your life is a gong show. It's a clang. Clank. Nothing going on. But notice now, as he describes in verses 4 through 8a, the virtues of Christian love. I didn't put them on overhead, so here they are. Love suffers long. Well, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Love is kind. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Love does not envy another or want what they have. Love does not parade itself. Notice it's not puffed up and proud. Love does not behave rudely. Okay, you can fill the blank in with there, whatever that means. Does not seek its own. Does not want its own way. Is not provoked. Men, are you ever provoked by your wives? Wives, are you ever provoked by your husbands? Christian love will be the STP to cover over the multitude of sins here. Okay? Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, the sin, or the downfall of another, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love, Christian love, never can fail. Why is that? Because it's the love of Christ through us. That's why. Has Jesus ever failed? Has His Holy Spirit ever failed? No. Have you ever failed? Many times. And I have as well. So I'm not saying I've got this down. I'm in this sanctification process just like you are. I fail sometimes. And I can be bitter. And I can be angry. Jump ahead to verse 13 here. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why is that? Because in eternity we won't need faith, we'll see the Lord. We won't need hope. Hope is an expectation of something good coming in the future. But we'll always need love, even in eternity, even in heaven. Now look with me again at verse 6. Notice verse 6. What does it say? 13:6. The last half of the verse. Love rejoices in the truth. Well, I put that here on my overhead. Love, the love of God, rejoices in the truth of God. That's what this is saying. You need to understand, you need to catch that point. And why is that? Well, because only biblical truth can give direction and definition to God's love. That's why. Love is kind of like a river. If you think about a river with its banks, those banks are the truth of God's Word, and they hold the water that's in the river within its banks, giving it direction and definition. If you've ever seen the picture of the Mississippi or the Amazon rainforest, if you see those meandering, you know, rivers, the banks of the river is what holds that river, and it's like the truth of God's Word. It holds God's love to give it the direction and the definition that it needs to have. Okay? It gives direction to truth, you know, it gives direction to God's love. And that's what we need to understand about that. Now again, God is love. 1 John 4:8 and 4, verse 16 tells us that. But notice now in verses 9, 10, and 11, the direction and the definition of this love again. In this, the fact that God is love, in this the love of God was manifested. God's love became tangible. Notice the direction, though? It was towards us. I have my pointer. I point right at it. But it's not working, my pointer. I've got to get that fixed. Okay? In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. Again, a definition. God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. There's a definition of what Christian love is really all about. Verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God. Notice how this is defined. But that He, the direction, loved us. And He defined it, sent His Son to be the propitiation, a satisfactory payment for our sins. And practically, verse 11 says, beloved, my friend, the believer, if God loved us that way, here's more direction. We ought also to then express this same type of love towards one another, especially those in the body, Christians, right? That's what he's saying right here. Here's another verse that can define this. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated, He showed His own love. Well, how did He do that? Well, first of all, the direction is towards us. And He did it while we were still sinners, while we were alienated from God and couldn't save ourselves. He sent Christ, and what did He do? He died on that cross. And what's the direction of that love? He died for us, for you and for me on Calvary's cross. That's amazing. Love that is not biblically defined, guarded, balanced, and directed is in reality just emotionalism that lacks direction and definition. And when you take away biblical truth or doctrine, the banks of that river, God's love can't be defined. It becomes whatever you think it to be. Very subjective, mystical, possibly even destructive. Like a physical flood, you know, when there's a lot of water and the banks can't hold that river, the water carelessly flows its banks, and instead of helping people, it's destructive and dangerous to people. Here's the St. Louis River right outside Duluth. When that big storm came, blew that footbridge right out. That flood went right over its banks, caused tremendous damage in Duluth. This is the skyline, I believe, right, what, maybe a block or two from my brother's house, and I'm glad that's not my car. But again, that was a tremendous storm, and I could have had more pictures, but I just threw a couple in here so you can understand what I'm saying. So when the banks of truth are removed by means of biblical compromise for the sake of emotional, subjective love, the truth then is lost. That's my point. Well, you might be thinking, well, is that so bad? It's terrible. Because without biblical truth, no one can be saved. Okay? Let's just put the Bible aside and love everybody. But how do you define love then? Well, you just kind of hold hands, you know, sing kumbaya, whatever that means, and sway. Or we can say, let's preach a false gospel because it's what I think it should be and not what God says it is. And that's why there are a number of false gospels of our age. Let's go through these for just a minute. There's the sacramental gospel, which says, you need to come up to our baptismal phone or our baptismal tank and you get saved via sacraments in the church. That's not true. You're saved by grace through faith. There's the social gospel, which says You need to do volunteer work at the hospital, or you need to have a golden garbage can behind you. If everybody has a golden garbage can outside their house, just think what a wonderful world this would be. Yeah, but when you open the lid after you've caught some fish, it still stinks in there. So what's the big deal? That's just superficial and outward. And that's why sometimes we want to make the world a better place to live, they preach the social gospel. There's a psychological gospel which says, the Word of God is insufficient to meet your needs. You need now psychology, which is man-made, and it really doesn't have the truth behind it unless they stole it from the Bible to help people. And they say, the Bible isn't enough. You need to see your psychologist. There's a prosperity gospel, which is the name it and claim it gospel. You're the king's kid, and you want a new car, just name it and claim it. It should be yours. That's not true, and there's churches and cities that preach that. There's the lordship gospel, which says if Jesus isn't Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Well, He is the Lord of all, even if you don't make Him Lord of all. But if you trust Him as your personal Savior, you can be saved by grace. Now, lordship is an issue in the Christian life, but not to get saved. Okay? There's the non-eternal security gospel, which means you're in the hand of Jesus Christ, who's in the hand of God the Father, yet you can commit some whopper sins and somehow fall out like this guy is doing and lose your salvation. Not true. Or people garble the gospel. You know, come forward, raise a hand, walk an aisle, make a commitment. And they screw up the message so that you have to do something instead of seeing that's already done. Jesus did it all for you. And then there's this crossless gospel which says, you don't have to believe in the death and resurrection of Christ. You just need to believe that Jesus is the guarantor of eternal life, which He is. So they don't preach the death and resurrection of Christ. They just preach a crossless gospel. See? That's bad. Number 6, Christian love never bypasses biblical truth. You need to be aware of that. How do we know that? Well, 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, God's love rejoices in the truth of God's Word. That's why. And that's why when Jesus prayed His high priestly prayer in John 17, He said, Father, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. Give them the Word of God. Get some pastors that can teach the Word of God to them. That's what they need. That's what will set them apart. That's what will make them distinctive and different from the world. See? In 2 John, the elder, John himself speaks, and he says to the elder, that's John, to the elect lady, a woman who was saved, and her children, whom I love. Well, how did you love them, John? Well, on the standard of the truth. In truth, I love them. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. That's the standard. Because of the truth, which abides in us, we will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. But this is in truth, and that's why when there's truth, Christian love should follow. See? I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. Boy, that's a wonderful thing when that happens. As we have received commandment from the Father. God wants us to walk in the truth of His Word, because this is what gives us direction and definition in light. Excuse me. But there are verses like this one that says, walk in love. See? But notice when He gives this command to walk in love, notice how He defines this love here in the rest of the verse. This love is as Christ has also loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God with a sweet-smelling savor. So if you're going to walk in love, it has to be based upon truth again, right? Isn't that what this is saying? That's what I see it saying. 1 John 1, 6 and 7, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we're not practicing the truth. Here's the standard again, right here, okay? But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we can have fellowship with one another. This is vertical with you and the Lord. Because then the blood of Christ will cleanses us from all sin, because we're obeying, we're walking in fellowship, we're quick to confess our sin. That's the idea of what this is saying. Then in 3 John, John says this, the first four verses. The elder, that's John, to the beloved Gaius. He's a believer. He's beloved of the Lord. whom I love. How do you love him, John? In truth. Notice that. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Gaius was sick, but his soul was doing well. Notice that. Very important, okay? For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that was in you, just as you walk in the truth. You know, Gaius, I have got no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. I mean, if the Apostle John could say that, that thrills my soul when people are responding and coming to hear the Word of God because they want the truth. You know, you go to a doctor and he says, it doesn't look good. And he says, but I think you'll be all right. What do you mean, doc? Give me the truth. I'm paying you big money. I want to know the facts here. You pay that guy and you want to know the truth from that doctor. And that's why I trust you want to know the truth from me. And that's what I'm seeking to do. Now, Christian love may encourage you to speak the truth. But without the truth, defining and directing God's love, there's no real Christian love. There may be religion, but no reality. Without reality, there's no salvation. Without salvation, there's no heaven, only hell. These are the only two options. Either you're saved and on the way to heaven on the narrow road, or you're on the broad road, which leads to hell. And again, Romans 1, 18 through 20 speaks of the immoral man, the next one, the moral man, and the third one, the religious man. And you might have religion, you might have morality, and you may be immoral from time to time. Doesn't matter. Your final destination is where? The lake of fire. You're going to hell. That's why you need Christ. You need the truth to set you free. And that's why Jesus said, if I set you free, you'll be free indeed. Praise the Lord for that, huh? Absolutely. Okay? So, in many churches throughout the land, the pastor may say, you know, I love you. You're a beautiful bunch of Christians. And you come here and I just tell you, no, you're all a bunch of sinners. But if he never tells them God's standard, that God is holy, he's set apart from sin. And then God's evaluation of those men, that they're sinners in thought and word and deed. And how in his grace God provided a way for them to be saved through faith alone in Christ alone. That's giving people the truth they need to hear. Because how does sinful man ever get to a holy God? Only through Jesus Christ. And that's why, and if you've never come to him in simple faith, you're not saved. And I don't care if you've come here for 3 years. You can be here and be religious and, I think I was saved as I was a little girl. You know, I look back at my life, I knew I was not saved as a little boy. I was a stinker. I was a sinner. But someone had to confront me with the truth that I was on my way to hell. And that's why when I saw the reality of the fact that I was going to hell, I was immoral, sometimes moral, once in a while I'd go to church, but I was going to hell. And that's why I needed Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you're not saved, that's who you need. I cannot save you. This church saves no one, but Jesus Christ can and will save you. See? So Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:15, we're to speak the truth, but we're to do it in love. That's God's ideal. God's truth spoken and enhanced with loving concern through us is what God wants. Paul tells us to speak the truth in love, but note, he doesn't tell us just to love everybody and watch them get saved. They won't get saved. See? They need to hear the truth. They need to hear about Jesus. They need to know that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And that's why, that's what Jesus said about himself. I didn't say that, but I'm telling you what he said. See? And that's why if you want to show them God's love, use a verse like 1 John 4:10. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, oh no, but that he loved us. How did he do that? He sent his son to be the propitiation, a satisfactory payment that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit accepted and raised him from the dead. Thus, he died on that cross for your sins and for my sins. And that's how we can be saved. And that's why God's love is only expressed by means of God's truth. And that's why we are a Bible church. And I teach the Bible to you faithfully and try to point you to Christ weekly. I trust you sense and note that. So let me just give you some parallel verses here. My little children, let us not love in word or tongue just because we say so, but in deed and in truth. And a verse like James 2:15 through 16, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, I thought of this verse yesterday as I drove by one of those guys that holds up a sign, you know, don't have a place to live, you got some money to give me. You know, and I thought of Peter when he was in the going to the temple, I think it's in Acts chapter 2 or chapter 3, and this guy was asking for some money, and Peter says, you know, I don't have any money, but what I have you, I'll give you. He gives him the truth, and the guy gets healed. Okay, I can't do that. But here, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, and this is what you can say, depart in peace and be warmed and filled. In other words, you know, I really love you, but you don't give them the things that are needful for the body. What does it profit? Where's the Christian love in that? And what you do with those people, you have to decide. I mean, people are calling me constantly on the phone. We need for a breast fund, for cancer fund, for vets, for this and for that. And you just get bombarded with all these things that you have to give money to if you are led to. And I give to a number of them. But I tend to drive by those guys standing on the corner because I just feel, if I do anything, I should hand them a gospel book and says, this is what you need. Get saved. And let God be your father and provide for you and direct you with a job and take care of yourself. But people do have needs, and people, when they'd come out to hear the word of God, I'd probably reach out to them and try to help them. Because then I know they're responding to the word of God. 1 Peter 1:22, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You know, the truth was the standard through the Spirit's convicting work. But now in sincere love of the brethren, not hypocritically, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's what God wants. Love is important, friends, but truth is critically important. And that's my next point here. Love may be the greatest Christian virtue, but God's truth is the greatest of all. See? The truth shall set you free. John 8:32. Without God's truth, we are forever lost. John Whitcomb used this illustration years ago in a message. A very sick child whose only hope is a bitter medicine that needs to be taken orally. Children don't like bitter medicine, so how do you get the medicine into the child before it's too late? Perhaps you could put the medicine in a chocolate shake, thereby masking the bitterness. The medicine is the truth that can save the child, and the chocolate shake is an expression of love that makes the medicine tolerable. Now, we're not to compromise the message of the gospel. I'm not saying that. But the bottom line is get the medicine, the truth, into the child or he will die. Okay, so parents, you'll do whatever you have to do. Up in Duluth on Monday and Tuesday, and our youngest granddaughter there has got pink eye, and they have to wrestle her down to put drops in her eyes for pink eye. And when they say, come over here, let's change your diapers. She doesn't want to do that because she knows that she has to submit to those drops. I hate drops in my eyes. My son, I'd be talking to him, he's dropping in his eyes all the time. I hate putting drops in my eyes. I don't like it at all. But if my eyes were bad, I'd probably do it. Okay? You see, the truth, the medicine is the key. With or without the chocolate shake, the love. If we don't get the truth to people, they're going to hell with or without love. So the ideal is to speak the truth in love and love them. Okay? So note this next point here. God has locked himself into saving people via the truth of the gospel, whether presented with or without love being present. Really? Can you show me that? Yes, I'll show you that. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. You're in 1 Corinthians still? Turn over there. To the right. Philippians chapter 1. Notice verses 9 and 10 of Philippians chapter 1. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere, not hypocritical, and without offense until the day of Christ. Okay? Paul's desire is that that Christian love would abound or grow through the Philippian believers. Now, Paul was in jail when he wrote this epistle for preaching the gospel of grace. And some of his enemies thought that they could add adversity and affliction to Paul by preaching the gospel the more, making it more miserable for him. Verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me, his imprisonment, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel message. Well, how in the world was that? So it has become evident to the whole palace guard. They watch me every day and they stand by me. And to all the rest here in the palace, that my chains are because of preaching Christ. Wow! And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word, and they're doing it without fear. Wow, that's amazing. This emboldened many people to preach the gospel the more. But notice now in 15, but some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife without love. Drop down to verse 16. The former, that in reference to those in the first half of verse 15, preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains. They were doing it to make it harder on the Apostle Paul. No love, they were just preaching, and God was somehow going to use it. Now look at the last half of verse 15. And some also from goodwill. They've got a good heart, and they're preaching it with the love of God. Verse 17. But the latter half of verse 15, are doing it out of love, Christian love. Knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What's the bottom line here, Paul? Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being preached, and in this I rejoice yet and will rejoice. Whether the gospel was going out being preached in love, or whether it was going out preached in animosity towards the Apostle Paul, Paul rejoiced that the truth was being preached and people were still getting saved. Now, the ecumenical church today would disagree with Paul and his thinking here. We just need to love everybody. But you can't love them without defining and directing that love some way. See? Nate on Wednesday spoke to us from Galatians chapter 4. So let's go back there and look at that passage. Galatians 4. Okay? And his title here and his message on Wednesday night, are you willing to risk offending people by telling them the truth? And we know that the gospel is an offensive message, as it offends those who are religious and not yet saved. And that's why when you challenge people, are you saved? And they get real fidgety. I'm kind of, are you saved? I mean, why do you fidgety? If I asked you if you were married, would you get fidgety? No, I just tell you, I'm not or I am. Well, then why are you upset when I ask you if you're saved? Usually there's some sort of conviction there that bothers them. See? And that's why people don't like the message that excludes their works and their sincerity. Most people want to do something to please God so they can get salvation on their terms, but you can't get it on your terms. And when Paul went to the region of Galatia, many people there received him in the truth of the gospel of grace, as if Paul had been an angel from heaven. But now here he's kind of afraid of them because the Judaizers had come behind him and distorted the gospel. See? And when they came, Paul had to write the book of Galatians to straighten out the air. Legalism was seeping in. The gospel was compromised. A false message was going out. Paul had to address it. So look at verse 11, 4:11. He says, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. I mean, your guys are slipping. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you, and you have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, Paul had some physical issue, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, in his physical body, you did not despise. And Nate had mentioned that it was probably some type of eye affliction where there was perhaps pus coming out of his eyes, and Paul probably stunk because of it. And, you know, these saints, they didn't see him as offensive. They loved the message when he first came. And here, luckily, I don't have that. Now, I might have bad breath from speaking too much after church, and you might have to go, back up, Pastor. You know, I understand how that works. I had too much coffee this morning. But I take a shower. I try to be clean every other way. So I don't have those physical infirmities, at least not yet. Okay? Verse 14, in my trial which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me, how? As an angel of God, even as though I was Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. Okay? What then is the blessing you enjoyed? You had freedom. For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. I mean, they loved this guy. So he had some kind of eye issue. And that's why Paul wrote in large letters, because he was probably going blind somehow. God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Out of the book of Acts. Okay? But now, in verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And he had to confront them. And that's why I hope you don't look at me as your enemy. I need to confront you from time to time. Challenge your thinking about these very things. Last week we looked at Ephesians 4:11, which mentioned four gifted men who were the key to the early church. While the New Testament was being written, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. These four men were communicators of God's truth that expressed God's desire and defined God's love before they had the New Testament scriptures. Even at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus didn't say, go and love the world and maybe they will listen. No, he said, make disciples of all people groups. And how do you do that? With the truth of God's word. That's how you do that. And that's why we need to keep responding to the truth of God's word. Now let's go back. We got to finish this up in a couple minutes here. I want to get through this. Okay? Now this point is the one we've already seen on the front side of your page here. The need of Christ's love to govern and use of our spiritual gifts within the body. This is the service and application of the Christian life that God desires that the love of Christ would be poured out in our lives towards others within the body of Christ. Now what would this require? First of all, it would require that our love should be authentic without hypocrisy, verse 9 tells us. What does that mean, without hypocrisy? It means unfeigned, undisguised, sincere, authentic, or real. This is a theatrical term. In Paul's day, there were no scene sets or costumes in plays. They used masks that depicted the mood of the actor. So at one time in the play, they would put up a sad mask to depict the player. And they would look at the audience this way. And then they would run over here and they'd pick up a glad one to, you know, have a happy face, so that the people could understand whatever mask they were wearing indicated the mood of the play, because they didn't have these elaborate things that we have today. And without hypocrisy means you let your love be sincere, genuine, real, or authentic. Christians shouldn't go through life wearing a mask, being hypocritical. On the one hand, saying good things about someone, while on the other hand, being hypocritical or being two-faced, happy to see you one minute, and then going over here and say, did you hear about so-and-so? You know, and they fill your ears full of things about them that they shouldn't do. Where's the love in that? If that's true of you, you're a two-faced hypocrite. You're just a phony. Especially when it comes to discerning or demonstrating Christian love. Notice this command. Jesus said in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay? Now, I've got some of the verses here, but I'm going to skip those verses because, you know, we haven't got time. Secondly, though, our love should be discerning. Discerning. And that's in light of what we saw in Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. See? So that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense, till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the praise and glory of God. Okay? So how should it be discerning? How should we? Well, negatively, you are to abhor what is evil, verse 12 says. Abhor means to dislike or despise what God says is evil. You mean, does God hate sin? Yeah. Does He want you to hate sin? Yeah. Look at here. Psalm 97:10 says, "You who love the Lord, you're to hate evil. You're to hate what God hates. Unrighteousness, injustice, hypocrisy." See? That's why when you get saved, you receive a new nature. Along with the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to love what God loves and hate what God hates. But positively, you should cling to what is good. Okay? Cling to what is good. The word cling means to join oneself to stick like glue to that which is good. The word is agathos, that which is good by nature. Okay? And again, here's a few verses. 1 Peter 3:10. "For he who would love life and seek good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." And there's another set of verses here, but I'm going to skip those. What does all this mean to you? Well, turn with me to Colossians. Is Christian love evident in your life? We need to bring this to a close. Nursery personnel are pulling your hair out. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Here's a great verse. This has to do with speech. 4:6. "Let your speech always be with grace. Let your speech be seasoned with salt." In other words, giving flavor to what you say. "That you may know how to answer everyone." In other words, your speech needs to be gracious in nature. Saying the right thing at the right time. Not being an offense to others. Okay? Now in Colossians chapter 3, turn back a page. Notice what Paul says here in verse 12 and following. "Therefore, as the elect of God, as a believer, you're holy, you're beloved, you're to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." These are fruits of the Spirit. "You're to bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on" what? Love. Christian love. Why is that? Because it is the bond of perfection. It's the key in the fruit of the Spirit. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him." And then he goes on to be more specific, but we're not going to look at that. So, is the love of Christ evident in your life, friends? It should be. It should be in my life as well. But perhaps today, you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. And that's why God defines the limits of His love qualitatively from eternity past to eternity future, and the height of divine holiness to the depth of human depravity. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, this loving kindness I have drawn thee." And it's the cross of Christ we must come to be saved, isn't it? If you're here and you've never been saved, you could quote John 3:16, "For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that's why if you've been forgiven sin because of Jesus Christ, you can forgive another who's in Christ. And if you've received the love of Christ because of the love of Christ, you can love others the very same way. Husbands, you can love that wife. Wife, you can respond to that husband. You know, believer that's having conflict with another believer, you can forgive them. Why? Because God has forgiven you. That's why. And that's why we need to understand and note that. Let's pray. Father, I give thanks again for your grace this morning. I look to you. I pray if anyone here is not saved, you might speak to their heart. Cause them to take spiritual inventory. Thanks. One day we're going to stand before the throne. We're going to give an account of our Christian life. And Father, we want to be there again with rejoicing and love in our hearts because we love people down here. And Father, if there's someone here who has an issue with another, may the love of Christ be the very thing that covers a multitude of sins. And may we rejoice in the fact that we've been forgiven. We have the forgiveness of our sins because a Savior loved us when we were His enemies. He died for us that we could be saved. Thank You for that. We commit our time to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.